You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
All right. Who's ready to go?
Yeah.
All right. So, Steve and a bunch of other crazy people are running a marathon. Actually, wait a minute. I think they started off at 9 and then it ends. Everyone has to end by 5 or something. They started at 7? Wow. So he's probably at mile ridiculous right now. So I think, you know, I was going to run that marathon, but I had to preach. So, yeah. Well, why train for something that you can't do? So there's that. Well, not can't, but I was booked. So anyway, I have a word that I think is from the Lord, or else I wouldn't be up here for the church today. Yes, it is. And we're going through Acts, and in my Bible, Acts, the title of Acts, it says the Acts of the Apostles. And I wouldn't be I don't want to be presumptuous, but if I had an opportunity to rename Acts, I would rename it the Acts of God through the Apostles. And you'll see why. We're going to talk today about, and you see the title of my sermon is, It's Not About Us. And I think the subtitle of that would be, And That's a Really Good Thing. because I think too many times we make this Christian walk and we make ministry, which we're all called to do, we make it too much about us. And I think sometimes that limits our experience, and it also limits what God can do through us. God's going to get done what he needs to get done. But it might as well be through us and through our obedience. So we're going to get into the word today. But first, I want to tell you a story. I'll tell you a little story about a guy named Logan, right? All my embarrassing stories I usually try to make with me in them, because I got plenty. I got a whole treasure trove of them. Yes, Mike, I do. A lot of them are your end, too. Watch out. I'm up here. So, when I was growing up, I would say that on the handiness level, I'd say I'm average, below average, maybe a little bit on the handiness level, right? If your VCR is blinking, 12, I'm your guy, right? Or something like that. But if, you need to rebuild a 4-barrel carburetor or you need to... Yeah, I know. Nobody's got a VCR, but hey, I'm a little dated, buddy, okay? So if you need to, change your brakes or do something like that or whatever, you probably are going to want to talk to somebody else in the body. I'll do my best, but you don't want to trust your life to the car mechanic work that I do. So I grew up around my brother and my dad, and they are two of the most mechanically gifted, genius guys that I've ever come across. My brother, when he was about 14 or 15, was disassembling engines and putting them back together, and they were running better, and all that kind of stuff. And I'm in the house with my nose in the book or my, hands in the computer. So anyway, I wasn't the kind of guy that you wanted to give a lot of, really mechanical jobs to. So my brother and my dad and I and my mom, we used to sail. And a lot of times my dad and my brother and I would go out, just the three of us. We had this little sailboat, it was an 18-footer, and we had a division of labor. We'd get up there, we'd go up to Union Valley or Oroville or wherever it would be. My dad would park the boat, we'd rig it, get it all ready. My brother would jump in the truck. My dad would get on the boat, because we had this little, one horsepower Evinrude engine on the bottom back that only my dad could operate. I'm serious, nobody else could get it started. It's one of those things where you're like, bang, bang, and then you finally rip the cord and then it would go. And if you've ever launched a boat, there's always a line. And when you get that boat in the water, you've got a good 30 seconds to get that thing out of there before people start honking or screaming at you because they're trying to get in behind you. So for some reason, my dad wasn't there on this day in question, and it was just me and my dad. My dad was there, yes. My brother was not. I'm not here. It fell to me, and I was about 13 years old, 12, 13. It fell to me to back the trailer up with my dad on the boat so that when it got into the water and started floating, he could do all of his magic, get the horse, get the, engine going, and then get out of there. So I was not okay with this. But sometimes you're put in a position, and I'm telling you, in your Christian walk, sometimes you're going to be put in a position where you're not okay with it, but you just got to do it, right? So I got in the truck, and my dad's like, okay, no, it's fine, it'll be easy. And to this day, don't ask me to back up your trailer, okay? Because I still can't do it, right? I'm 35, 34, and I still can't back up a trailer. But anyway, so I was freaking out, right? There's people, you know, honking, there's people in line, you know, it's like at the self-checkout at Safeway. If you go up there and you take more than 10 seconds, there's some 20-year-old behind you going, what? It's just technology. Why'd you bring a squash if you knew you'd have to do the thing? I've got 4 packs of gum, huh? I would have been out of here by now, right? So I can't be too hard because that would have been me, you know, 10 years ago. But anyway, so I'm backing this thing up, and, you know, I'm going the wrong way, and it's this, and, you know, and I'm freaking out. And then, you know, at some point, I kind of got it. I just was like, I was overwhelmed, and then I remembered that my dad was there, right? And I rolled down my window, and he's going, okay, Logan, just back it up easy. Go back a foot. Okay, a little bit to the left. I started listening to my father, right, and we were able to get through it, right? I didn't say that we got through it perfectly. There was like this 3-foot-long scrape along the right, the starboard gun, you know, like thing right there that was there for a long time because I went the wrong way. But eventually I got it in the water, right? And I'm just saying that our Christian walk is a lot like that. Because when we make it about us, we make it about us centered and us focused, and we focus on what we are capable of and what we can do, we're going to get overwhelmed, right? But we have a Father in heaven who, what we need to do is listen, be still, listen, and he will give us what we need to get through, right? And so just as we go through and we start talking a little bit about the apostles and what they were doing, I just want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Because I think we as a culture, we as a race, we have a tendency to make things about us and to be me-centered. I mean, even in the Garden of Eden, the decision that Adam and Eve made was them-centered, not God-centered, right? If they had merely just said, okay, well, that's what the rules are, and God told us, things would have turned out a lot differently. So in Acts 5, 12 through 16, it says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And so they're hanging out in Jerusalem, you know, after Jesus has been crucified. We really start to see the beginnings of this wonderful movement of the church. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's Colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women, believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. And so what I want to talk a little bit about is my first blank is it's not about what we do, but about who he is. And the apostles needed to know this more than anybody, because I tell you, if we fast forwarded this to today, right, and let's say I'm Peter the apostle, you know, really stretch your imaginations, okay? Now, and I'm in Jerusalem, or I'm in Sacramento, or whatever our version of that is, and you know, we're having these meetings, and people are coming in, and they're just getting healed, right? And we're praying for them, and I'm doing my hallelujah dance up here, and, you know, preaching and speaking in tongues and everything like that. People are falling over and getting healed all the time. What's the first thing that we would do? Well, not we as in Westside, but we as, and generally what would happen is, it wouldn't be more than a couple weeks before I have a television special, right? I'd have a TV crew in here, I'd be video podcasting it out on the internet, you know, people would be, you know, tuning in, and I'd be like, put your hand toward the TV, you know, or touch your computer monitor on the right hand side, and you'll be healed. And I don't want to discount stuff, God can do stuff like that, but I'm just telling you what human beings do with when the power, a lot of times, when they get things the wrong way, the cart before the horse, right? So, and then eventually what would happen would be, you know, this is my ministry now, right? You know, my ministry is, you know, healing people. And I, you know, it would all be around, and pretty soon there'd be this huge organization that would all exist because I knew the special magic to get the Lord to move, right? And it would all hinge on me, and it would be this entire thing of self, right? But I think that God is merciful to the apostles in this, because if you're Peter, and, you know, Peter knew that he was flawed, right? He knew that he was sinful. But as he's going through and this, and God is starting to move through him, you know, he might have had a tendency, because we know he's sinful, and he's a man just like we are, well, half of us are. The other ones have been improved a little bit on. But we've got Peter, right? And if he had a ten, you know, there's something in him that was probably like, look what you can do, right? But then as he's walking through that street, he sees his shadow pass over somebody, and he's not doing anything. He's just walking around, and he sees that person be healed. It is very apparent who's doing the healing there. It is very apparent that it's not about Peter, that it's about the power of God on him, right? And I think that I'm going to tell you, every single one of you has a ministry, right? And you need to know that. Whatever it looks like, every single one of you has a part to play, right? But if we make it about us, we limit what God can do. If we make it about him and his power, then he can use us in any way that he wants to. Whether it be walking through the street and healing people, walking people in out of the storm and making sure that they get into church, you know, safely. Whatever it is, when we stop making it about us, we start making it about him, we start to be a conduit of God's power that he can trust, right? Because it's about us being obedient. It's about the apostles. They were just obedient. They just said, God, whatever you want us to do. And they just walked around and they did what he wanted them to do. And he moved powerfully through them. Because I'll tell you what, if we make it about us and we become prideful and we become puffed up, it's going to pervert what God's going to do. But to the same way, if we make it about us in the other regard of, no way, God could never use me that way. You know, I was just with me last Tuesday night, and I was with me in that argument that I had with my wife, and I was a really terrible person. I was a jerk. Or, no. You know what? I've got this area of sin in my life, and I know God's called us to holiness, but, you know, and if I just get this area of sin taken care of and I fix it, then God will use me, right? So the same way, that focusing too much on ourselves is going to limit what God can do with you there. Because what if he wants to, what if you're the one person in that other person's life that they can hear from? And you know what? God can use a broken vessel. He can use somebody that's, I mean, we read this stuff in the Bible, but do we apply it to ourselves, right? Look at Peter. Talk about a broken vessel. Talk about somebody who screwed up when he was given the chance. You know, he was given the chance. He walked with the Lord. He walked with our Savior, and he was given a chance to be a wonderful testimony, a witness to Jesus 3 times, and he screwed it up. And still, God is using him. Why? Because he was obedient. He said, you know what? I'm screwed up, but all I'm going to do is say yes to you, Lord, and you're going to use me. And look how powerfully he used him to build the church. We learn that the purpose of miracles is to glorify God and bring people into the church. And this is important, too, because, you know, so many times, and I'll tell you what, I'll be totally transparent and honest with you guys and vulnerable. When I'm up here and people come up to get prayed for, it's one of the hardest things that God asked me to do, because this is my tendency to do, is people, someone comes up here, and that doesn't mean don't come up and get prayed for. It's a really good thing to do, and it's a good thing for us to exercise and to be used by God in our ministry, right? But when someone comes up there, what I will do is I'll immediately start going, oh, well, you know, set the expectation, right? And then, okay, so I'm gonna pray for them, and then sometimes, you know, nothing happens, right? Or that person goes away, and you don't know, and so then what I'll do is, and I've done this for so many years, it's like, oh my gosh, did I do something wrong? You know, maybe I should have prayed in the Spirit for a little while longer, and then maybe I would have gotten a better read on that, and I don't know, have I been reading my Bible enough? You know, am I close enough with the Lord? You know, maybe my faith isn't good enough. It's like, gosh, that is so stupid, right? Is it about me? No, it's not about me. It's not about me being in the right place and having everything dialed in so that the Lord can somehow, I can know the secret combination to unlock the goodness of God for that person, right? But have you ever put yourself there? I don't know. I don't want to go out there. I don't want to say anything, because then what if nothing happens and it's on me? It's not on you. It's not on me. It's God, right? It's on him to decide when he's going to shower the blessings on his people. It's going to be on him to decide when he's going to heal. He grows the church. He brings people into the church. We're just obedient to care for people and love them. That is our part. And so the same way that we don't want to get prideful and built up, the same thing, let's not limit God by our own insecurity. Because it's not about us. And that's the whole point. It's the whole point. Any single one of us, in obedience to God, can lay our hands on somebody and they can be healed. If it's God's will to do, and it's nothing in us is going to keep that from happening if God wants to do it. What we have to do is become obedient. Because when we're obedient and the power of God flows through us, I tell you what, he will take you to the next level. He is faithful that if you are going to be a vessel, you're going to be a tool of God, he's going to make sure that you're in the right place. He's going to help you with those things that you've been struggling with and will struggle with through the end of your life without his power. With his power, when you're on board with him, those things will just fall by the wayside easily. Because he's about glorifying his name and building his church. It's not our job to do. We just be obedient to him and do what he asks. If we look at the miracle of Pentecost, there's 3,000 people enter the church. And the lame man being healed, 2,000 people. And these are just the apostles who we know are broken and immature people just being obedient to God and being used by him. There's other examples as well of Peter healing people and entire, it says right here in Luke that when Peter heals Aeneas, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord, all of them. And when Tabitha was raised from the dead, Luke says, it became known through all Joppa and many believed in the Lord. And so it's God will make opportunities for us to be used and to glorify his name. We just have to be obedient to do it. We have to be obedient that as the crowds gathered, the Lord asked the apostles to preach. That's our part, right? And not preach. We just got it. Preaching is, in this context, is solely telling people about your experience with Jesus. And that's why I think one of the best things we can do is just be ready to at least tell our story. Like, get your story dialed in, you know? I mean, if you have memory problems, you know, write it down. Pull it out. Yeah, it's your story, right? You don't have to you don't have to manufacture anything. That when God makes the opportunity, that's our part, is to be obedient to be used, sometimes to make us uncomfortable, and then when God does move, all we need to do is that what he does these miracles to wake people up so that we can have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to go back into the text and we're going to see what happens when people don't understand that it's not about them. It says in verse 17, but the high priest rose up and all that were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. Why on God's green earth would the high priest in Jerusalem be upset that God was moving and healing people? Why? Because he didn't understand that it's not about him. Because what he wanted, his jealousy was, I want to be recognized and I want to be used in that capacity so people know there's something special about me. And I'll tell you what, God is not going to share his glory with you. We don't deserve it, right? And that's why I think, you know, I was raised through most of my Christian walk as a teenager and before that to be searching for this thing of what is my ministry, right? And that seems very innocuous, but I want to tell you, this idea that you're going to go and then God's going to find something super special just for you, and that's going to be your niche, right? Now, I mean, and then what's the motivation for that? It's because I want to be special somehow, and then when that happens in the church, they got to go get Logan. And then, you know, Logan's the healing guy, or Logan's the prophetic word guy, or something like that. And so everyone here is going to be like, oh, we need a prophetic word. Where's Logan? We got to go get him. Oh, he's out there. He's sitting yoga style on the top of that mountain. Let us bring the people to him, and he will give them the word. Right? It seems stupid, but that's a little bit of in there, right? That's our sin nature. We want to be special, right? And we want to be unique. And you know what? We are unique and special to the Lord, right? But we shouldn't be seeking out like, oh, I want this extra special niche, right? It should be, I want to be used by the Lord, right? And if he uses me to sweep the floors, or if he uses me to whatever it is, as long as God is getting the glory, that's where we need to be at, right? You know, if you've ever raised a child or been a child, so that pretty much covers everybody, we know that children are selfish. I think in previous sermons, I've referred to them as little buckets of sin. They're selfish, but they're cute. And that's, I think, it's designed that way. At a certain level, the cuteness to selfishness ratio balances the other way, and we start to really get hard on them. You know, it's like 7 or 8, they lose their front teeth, they're not nearly as cute anymore. It's like, it's time for you to shape up, okay? Those dimples aren't going to do you anymore, okay? You need to, you know, stop fighting with your brother, right? no, but I mean, we know that as people, you know, we expect children to mature, and we expect them to be less about themselves and more about, see the big picture, what the family needs, what other people needs, be able to care for somebody else, right? I would say to you that there's a baseline in our society of where people are expected to go to in their maturity. And maturity is really, in its basest form, is just becoming less self-centered. Really? I mean, that's all maturity really is. It's I'm not the only person here. The world doesn't revolve around me. I know this is really hard for me. I learned this about 5 years ago. And, you know, there's other people out there. You're not in the matrix. Everybody else is not a computer program. They are actually people, right? Okay. As Christians, though, the expectation for us in Christ is to go way beyond what our culture would say is mature, right? We are called to get to a point where we actually, I mean, and this is hard stuff, and I'm not saying I'm there at all. We're called to get to the point where our life itself means less to us than the kingdom of God and his glory, right? And those people that we look up to in the faith who we go, like, how did this happen? When I was growing up, we went to Pioneer Bible Church, and Terry probably knows the story better than I do. Because he was there back then, and I was talking to my mom about this, and there was a worship leader in the church, and they had a baby, and their baby died. It was SIDS or something like that, and it was a huge blow to the church. It was just an absolutely very hard and very grief-stricken time. But that worship leader came to the church the next week and was glorifying God. I don't know if I could do that. I mean, I pray that I could do that if God called that price. And I'm getting a little bit into my next point. But that's where we're called to be. And it's hard to think that that's where we're called to be. But that is, because God is faithful and he's good. And do we believe that he's good or not? Because when those things happen, and this year we've had things in this church that could shake your faith if you don't understand that God is good. Right? And you don't understand that this is not what it's about, and even this is not what it's about, this life. We have something much more to look forward to. And the time that we invest down here and what we invest in people, we will not see a return on this earth, but we will see a return in heaven. We will see people in eternity. And if people could come to the Lord and find Jesus through that situation, and they did, because that was a powerful testimony of that man and his wife and their worshipful hearts toward the Lord, all the better for their eternity. Amen? All right. So, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now just imagine you're this guy. You're this guy who works for the high priest. And he's like, yeah, go get those guys that you just put in prison. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported, and it's got to be a tough report, "We found the prison securely locked." Hey, we locked the door. "And guards standing at the doors, but when we opened the doors, we found no one inside." Like, where are they? Oh, they're back in the courtyard preaching again. I can just imagine the high priest is like, "You didn't do it at all, did you? You just told me you did." No, we did. It's locked. There's guards there. Sure you did. I just, you know, there's humor in everything. I just imagine that guy. I was thinking, oh, he probably got fired. And on Thursday night, Steve was like, no, he probably got beheaded. And I was like, oh, it's a little less amusing in that regard. I guess they didn't understand demerits in the Roman army, right? There is a price, though. There is a price to following the Lord's commands, and we talked about that. You know that there's this great quote that I found. It's by Elizabeth George, who wrote a book called Beautiful in God's Eyes. And she says, "We must pay a price if we are to become priceless." And the truth is that everything in life worth doing has a price. There's nothing out there, all of the good things in life, all the things that are worthwhile, they have a price alongside of them, right? My dad used to always tell me that if you're at one of those times in life where you're just really, you know, it's a critical moment in life and you have two pathways, right? And you have one that's easy and one that's hard. The hard one's always right, right? That goes along with his favorite poem was always that Robert Frost, you know, two roads divide in a wood and I took the one less traveled by and that has made all the difference. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to take the one less traveled by. We're sometimes asked to take the hard road, and to do the thing that has a price. But again, you know, when I was in high school, I had this beat up 65 Mustang, and I bought it with my own money. And, you know, I actually worked, like, as a fry jockey at Carl's Jr. and, you know, hot oil and all that stuff. See, I loved that car. Every dollar that I earned, you know, Dunkin' Fries was a dollar hard earned, right? And that's why I had this beat up 65 Mustang, and the interior of it was, you know, was bad, and it needed a lot of work. But I'll tell you what, you couldn't eat in my car. You wipe your muddy shoes off before you got in my car. That car was pristine in as many ways as I could make it. And I knew these guys, I knew these kids, and, you know, there was one, and he had, like, a brand new drop top, like, white Mustang with the burgundy interior, and it was beautiful. And him and, yeah, 5.0. I had a inline 4200, or inline 6, right? I remember this very vividly. I remember I went to Ponderosa High School, and they have this dark red clay down there, right? And I remember him and his friends running, like he would pull up, and his friends would run down this hill on the clay and then jump into his car and then sit down, right? And I remember, I went by it one day, and that car was thrashed, right? Because that car did not have a cost for him, right? It did not have a cost. And so the price, it didn't have a price. And so the worth of that car to him was zero, right? Mine had a cost, okay? And so that's why the things in life that are good, the things in life that are worthwhile, they have a price associated with them, right? And that's just how the world works. But I pray that we are mature enough as Christians to where we can get less about this and more about what God has us doing, so that when that price comes, it's an easier price for us to pay. Yeah. We say, you know what, Lord? Whatever it requires for your glory. Because you know what I'm telling you? Serving the Lord is going to cost you something. You know, it could cost you your life, probably not in this country, right? It could cost you promotion. It could cost you all those things. In fact, running your small group, let's say you're a small group leader, and you spend, you know, 5 or 6 hours a week, you know, on your small group, you know, prepping, you know, getting your heart in the right place. You have people over, you know, it's going to cost you your carpet and your nice couches and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? Somebody else like you might be taking a class at the college, right, with that extra time. And when it comes time 5 years down the line, they may have an extra certificate that you don't have. And when that promotion time comes up, and I'm serious, this is real, right? This could really happen. And they get it because they're better qualified than you are, right? Is that fair? Well, it's not about it being fair, right? Because what you've done is the time that you've spent serving the Lord, you've invested in the kingdom, right? And that's just a small example of where it could, I mean, there could be a great business opportunity for you to move to North Dakota, probably is one actually, to move to North Dakota and make $1 million in shale oil production, right? But you don't go because you're a Sunday school teacher. And you go, you know what, who's going to teach these kids? Right, that's a real cost. That might cost you $1 million to come to this church and to invest in the lives of those kids. But you know what? That's the price, right? And you know what? Good. It just makes it more valuable. And that time, you'll never probably see maybe if you're lucky, you'll see the investment. You'll see some kid in the 30 years down the line, they'll say, oh yeah, you were a great youth leader, or you were great, whatever. But most likely you're not going to. But I tell you what, when we transition from here into heaven, and we see the people that we serve and the people that we loved worshiping the Lord forever in heaven, you know what? That shale oil million, that's going to mean nothing. It's going to mean nothing. That's what's going to be. And we need to, as Christians, in our maturity, we need to understand those things. When we make those decisions, we go, you know what? But for the Lord and for his glory. Because if anyone has ever told you that really serving the Lord isn't going to cost you anything and it's just going to make your life easier and better, it's not true, right? But I tell you what, it's going to make your afterlife sweet. Amen? All right. We have to remember that through everything, he remains faithful. Psalm 36:5 says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Romans 3:3-4 says, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's grace, God's faithfulness? Not at all. And 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. At times we may lack faith, but he never lacks faithfulness. And we know that when we're used by God and we say yes to him, that he is faithful. what that faithfulness looks like, we don't know every time. I mean, like I said, we've gone through some hard things. I went to Chi Alpha, which was like an intervarsity or kind of thing when I went down to Davis, and I had a youth leader who was really inspirational for me, and he used to always tell me about God's faithfulness. You know, he used to tell me the same type of sermon that I'm preaching to you right now. And, you know, I looked him up about 15 years later, and he actually wasn't walking with the Lord anymore because something really tough had happened in his life. He'd lost a child, and it had really, the price had been too much for him. And he had, he'd fallen away. And you know what? I pray for him all the time because I know that deep down, I know he knows the Lord, and I know he knows his character. And I'm not trying to bum you guys out, you know. I know this is not, you know, this is not what I say in the first service, ponies and kitty cats and rainbows. But you know what? I just pray for us because the time may come, and the time is going to come in the future that where we're going to have to pay the price. But I tell you what, God is faithful and he is good. And every single one of us, if we really thought about it, we could think of a time when something just terrible happened, and it came at the end of the day to bring God glory or to bring people to him. You know what? And I pray, and I'm not going to be proud and stand up here and say that if that happened to me, that I would just be able, that the praises of the Lord would be singing off my lips. I'm not going to say that, but I hope that they are. And I pray, and I work every day so that if that time comes where I'm expected to pay that price, that I can pay it and glorify God through my experience. All right? Okay, just in summary, what does this mean for us? It says we need to take the focus off ourselves both positively and negatively. You know, we can't get puffed up with pride, but I don't think in this church that that's as big of an issue. I think with us it's more, I'm not worthy, right? Or I can't be used by God, right? You know, I I'm just not like that. I'm not built that way, right? But you know what? God is amazing. We are. We're broken vessels. We got holes in us and cracks and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? When he picks us up and uses us, he is faithful to make repairs. If he wants to use you to do something, I'm telling you what, he's going to give you what you need to do it, right? He is going to be faithful because he wants to bless his people. And if you say yes to him, he'll make a way to make it happen. You don't have to worry about that. And we must understand that there is a price, but it's worth it. We have to be convinced. That's why we have doctrines of things like heaven, right? It's not just something that we go, oh, that's great. We need to understand, and I preached about this a few months ago, we need to understand heaven, and we need to understand where our destination is. Because if that's not part of the equation, we're going to run the equation someday, and if we don't account for where we're going, it's not going to balance out. We're going to say, this costs too much. When we have this wonderful thing to look forward to. We have this wonderful opportunity to see the people that we've lost, to be in the presence of the Lord. Have you ever had one of those worship services where you just have that moment of just incredible euphoria of being in God's presence? Imagine that all the time, right? I used to get bummed out because I've been like, well, I don't want to worship God for eternity. It sounds boring. You know, can't we do something fun? Is there like Xbox 720 up there or something, you know? That moment for eternity, you're not going to be thinking about anything else. But I still think that there's, you know, there's snowboarding up there. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. That needs to be part of the equation. And we need to acknowledge who's really in authority in our lives, right? Just like me with the sailboat, right? When I took, it's so freeing to not be in charge. It is so great to have it not be hanging on me. Because I live with me. And I know me. And you don't want that. Right? We don't. We don't want to limit God by this and be in charge of what's going to happen. He's in charge. We recognize that. We say, Lord, you're in authority in my life. You say what happens. You're the boss. And I'm going to be obedient to you, and you're going to take care of me. And he's the one who will always be faithful in that regard. And he'll lead us into something amazing. And just like me, like I said, with that boat, I just had to calm myself and listen to the voice of my Father, and things were okay. We got it in the water. We didn't wreck. And in the same way in our lives, the Lord will lead you into wonderful things and into his glory, not yours, but it's great to be in his glory. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for just your character, Lord. We know that your character is unchanging. And we know that when you are faithful, it is in your nature to be faithful. And in fact, any faithfulness that we see around us is only and only there because it's a reflection of your character, Lord. Your faithfulness, you, Lord, will use us. And we must just be obedient and say yes. And Lord, I pray for us that we would be able to do that. And Lord, experience the wonderful, wonderful pleasure that it is to serve you. Amen.